a cough a week later, but it's fine. So today we're jumping back into our new series that Adam's been going through. So if you want to open your Bible right now to Acts 16, verse 16, and while you're doing that, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about me, and then I'm going to pray again, and then we'll jump in. So I'm sure you guys have seen me up here before. I help out with the worship band. I play the piano pretty much every week. So hopefully you recognize me. I'm around. I lead the sixth grade girls small group. Woohoo! They're awesome. So let me go ahead and pray. If you guys have gotten to Acts 16, I'm going to pray just one more time, then we'll jump in. Father God, we just thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us all here safely. Just thank you for the joy that we can have together as we're playing games, as we're hanging out. And God, I just pray that joy would continue as we're hearing your word this morning. I just pray that the words that are coming out of my mouth would be yours and not mine, and that you would ultimately be glorified in what I choose to share today. So in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so a little bit more about me to let you guys know. I am actually a graduate student. So basically what that means is I went all the way through high school, went all the way through college, and then decided to continue to stay in school. So obviously I really like school. I'm getting my master's and my doctorate in counseling psychology. So in about 5 more years, I will become Dr. Norton one day. It seems very far away. But obviously, I really like school, right? If I have chosen to stay in it for another 5 more years, by the time I'm done with school, I will have been in school for 24 years of my life. So I really like school, and I've always really liked school. I've always been really good at it. I loved it. I would always do my best to try to be in all the advanced classes. I was always, like, super into doing my homework, which is really weird. I was really nerdy. I still really like doing my homework, usually. So I always really worked hard at school. And so I always knew that I wanted to go to college, and part of that was being able to, like, afford college. I didn't really have a job in high school or anything like that, and my parents, they could help me pay a little bit for it, but they weren't able to pay for all of it. So I knew in high school, okay, I need to get scholarships to pay for my college. And one of the things that's really important in getting scholarships is this test called the ACT. Has anyone heard of the ACT? Okay, good. So the ACT is this really, really big test, kind of like the AIR, is that what they're called, the AIR tests now? It's kind of like that, but way bigger, and for high school students. Now, the ACT is important because if you get a certain score on it, that can determine you getting into college, that can determine you how much scholarships you get. So I was, like, bound and determined that I needed to get a good grade on this ACT so that I could get scholarships so I could go to college and be able to afford college, right? So I go in to take the ACT. I've always been super, right, gung-ho about my grades. So I'm like, all right, I got to get a really good grade on this test. It's really important to me. I have to do this. So I go in there, I take the test, and I come out of school, and I feel like I did horrible on it. So I just want you guys to imagine that. This huge test that has a ton of stuff riding on it, you come out and you feel like you failed it. So just thought, what would be your response to that? I'll come back to that story at the end and tell you what my response to that was. But first, we're going to go ahead and jump into Acts and look at a story where a couple different people had a chance to respond to something bad, just like I had the chance to respond to something bad. So I'm going to go ahead and read. We don't have the slides today, so you're going to need to follow along in your Bible or listen really close. So I'm going to read Acts 16, and we're going to start in verse 16. So this is Luke writing. Luke is kind of one of the people in Paul's posse, right? He follows him around and helps him out with the way that they were sharing Jesus with basically the world, right? So right now they are in a city called Philippi. And so what it says here, we'll start in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Okay, so what's happening? They're walking down the street, and all of a sudden, this woman, they've never seen before, they've never met her before, she starts following them around and screaming at the top of her lungs, "Hey, these guys love God, these guys love Jesus, they want to tell you about Jesus." So that wouldn't have necessarily been obvious to anyone, right? They were just walking down the street. There wasn't anything special looking about them. And so what the Bible says is that it was because she had this evil spirit in her that allowed her to know this. So if you can imagine, this is kind of like if you were walking down the hall and all of a sudden some kid that you've never met before, you've never talked to in your life, follows you around and was like, "Hey, guys, look over here. I know exactly what this person's thinking." So they're like, "Hey, right here, yeah, he has a crush on Jenny. He's trying to do everything that he can to impress her." Like, so like, you've never told this kid before, and all of a sudden he knows exactly what you're thinking about right in that moment. So kind of crazy. So just think about that, how kind of creepy that would be, right? We'll come back to that later. But so continuing on, she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. So Paul's like, all right, this, stop. Like, this is so annoying. Like, you need to stop doing this, right? So for many days, it wasn't just like, one time she said it. Like, every day she was doing this. And they were like, please leave us alone, right? Like, giving us kind of them, like, bad publicity. They were like, we're trying not to, like, start a riot in the city, so if you could stop screaming about us, that would be great. So Paul has the spirit come out of her, and it does. So continuing on in verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So the owners of this slave girl, right, it said earlier that they were profiting off of her ability to tell fortunes. So this would be kind of like if maybe you've seen it at like carnivals, or sometimes even they just have their own businesses, people who claim that they can read your palm or they can look into the glass ball and see your future. And people literally pay money to go have that done, right? So essentially that's what these owners were having her do. They're like, no, you're going to sit here and tell people fortune and we're going to get paid for it. We don't care if this evil spirit that's in you is like wreaking havoc on your soul, or we don't care like how healthy you are. We're just going to profit off of you. And so all of a sudden that spirit is gone and she loses her ability to tell fortunes or to kind of see into people's minds, right? So all of a sudden she can't do this anymore. So all of a sudden the owners have lost their source of income. And so what they do is they say, I can't believe you did that. They get really mad at Paul and Silas. They literally drag them before the leaders of the town and they say, these guys are messing with our city and we need to do something about it. Which was kind of an exaggeration, right? Because really all Paul and Silas did was affect that one person, right? They weren't wreaking havoc on the city. They weren't causing riots. All they did was take away these people's source of income. But they drag them before the rulers and they get the crowd all worked up. They get them all angry. They get them to respond violently. And the magistrates follow along. They strip their clothes off. They humiliate them. They beat them. And then they put them in prison. So then they're in prison. So let's look at verse 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So even though Paul and Silas had just experienced, like, probably one of the worst moments of their life, right? They have their clothes stripped off them. They're beaten with rods just for really not doing anything, right? They freed the girl from this evil spirit. That's all they did. But they were beaten and put in jail for that. So I think one of the interesting things about this is that even though they experienced this huge, huge negative event, it says that they were praying and singing hymns to God still. So they're sitting in prison. It's the middle of the night. They're probably up in the middle of the night because they're in so much pain. Their bones are broken. They probably are freezing, so they probably didn't give them their clothes back once they were beaten, right? So they can't sleep. So what do? They praise God. Now, it doesn't necessarily say what they were praying about or what they were singing hymns to God about. It could be like, God, help us, save us. But at the same time, they did not turn away from God when that horrible thing happened to them. They prayed and they sang and they worshiped, right? So I think this is very interesting, this story. We see two drastically different responses to negative events, to hard times, to trials. So on one hand, we have the owners who all of a sudden, something in their mind terrible happens to them. Their income, their livelihood, their source of wealth was all of a sudden taken away. And because of that, they respond with hate. They respond with anger. They respond with violence. They go after Paul and Silas. They get other people to feel their hate, their anger, their violence. But then we see Paul and Silas, who experience essentially an equally as horrible trial. All of a sudden, their freedom is taken away. Their health might have been taken away because they were beaten and stripped down, right? They were probably sick. They probably had broken bones, like I said. And they respond with worship. So how in the world do we have these two groups of people where one, something big is taken away from both, but one responds with hate, with anger, with violence, with sin, and the other responds with worship? I think the big difference here is what they are placing their hope in. So it even says here in verse 19, when the owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, to them they put all of their hope, all of their value, everything in money, right? So to them, they said, whenever I'm getting money, whenever I'm getting richer, whenever we're profiting from this girl, that is what it's all about. That's what life's about. Life is about getting money. So when I'm getting money, I'm happy. I feel good, right? That's awesome. I love getting money. And that was their hope to them. If only they could be rich, then they would be happy. As opposed to Paul and Silas, their hope was in Christ, right? So for them, their hope is, no matter what, I want to glorify God. I know that Jesus died for me on the cross, and when I put my hope in that, I have something eternal to look forward to that no one can take that away. And so all of a sudden, when we see something major taken away, for the owners, the thing that they were placing their hope in was taken away, right? All of a sudden, the thing that they were investing everything in, just getting money, no matter what they were doing, all they wanted to do was get money. As long as they were getting money, they were happy, and that is just swept right out from under them. And because the thing that they placed their hope in was gone, they had no choice but to respond out of hate, to respond out of anger, to respond out of violence. As opposed to Paul and Silas, whose hope was placed in something that can never be taken away, right? Even though their freedom was taken away, their health was taken away, everything was taken away from them, they could still respond in joy because their hope was secure, because their hope was something that literally no one could take away because it's eternally bound. And so not only does the hope, your hope is placed, not only does that result in different responses, right? So if your hope is placed in something worldly, you respond bad. If your hope is placed in something that is Jesus, that's the only thing, you can respond with joy. Not only this, but the ultimate result of each is different. So if you are placing your hope in something worldly, you're going to sin. We see that with the owners. Their hope was placed in money, and because of that, they were sinning. Not only but with their response, with their hate, with their anger, but also because they were taking advantage of this slave girl, right? Because that's how much they valued what they placed their hope in. They were willing to go to whatever lengths to make that happen. They said, we don't care about who she is. We don't care about what this is doing to her. We don't care about her well-being. All we want is money. So when we see someone in a disadvantaged position, we're going to take advantage of that. And we see this in our world over and over and over and over again. People who take advantage, who oppress, who just do whatever they can to get on top because their hope is placed in things that are not Jesus. On the other hand, Paul and Silas, ultimately, their hope leads to the glory of God. And we see this in the jail, right? So they're singing hymns. An earthquake comes, and the doors and all the shackles are opened. And the story goes on to say, tell about the jailer. So the jailer who was told by the leaders of the city, like, keep these guys safe. Like, you have to, right? In verse 23, they were given specific orders to keep them safely because they knew how powerful these men could be, that they could probably break out if they wanted to. So they said, you better keep them safe. And so all of a sudden this earthquake comes, the door is open, the shackles come undone, and the jailer is terrified. So we even see this hope misplacement again in the jailer. So the jailer put a lot of his hope in his job, right? To be successful at his job meant a good life. When he placed his hope in, I can be successful at being a good jailer, all of a sudden that's taken away from him because these doors open, right? It wasn't his fault, but he thought all of the prisoners escaped and he was like, I just failed so bad at my job. He knew that he was going to be executed if people found out that he lost all of the prisoners in his jail. He put so much hope in that job. It says that he actually gets out a sword because he would rather kill himself than let someone else kill him because he had put so much hope in his job. Luckily, Paul and Silas chose not to leave when the doors opened, right? They had all the prisoners stay. And they were able to be like, hey, wait, we are still here. Like, we didn't go anywhere. And then they were able to share their eternal hope in Jesus with the jailer. And it goes on to say about how the jailer is saved, his whole family is saved, and they're baptized at the end of that exchange. So we see that when Paul and Silas' hope is placed in Jesus, not only does this allow them to respond to trials with joy, but ultimately it ended up in a glorifying God in such a bigger way that we couldn't have even imagined beforehand, right? Not only did they physically save a life, right? They were able to be like, hey, don't hurt yourself. Like, we're here for you. Like, don't do that. They were also able to save his eternal life and be like, the reason why we stayed is because we have a hope in something eternal. We do not place our hope in our freedom. We do not place our hope in money. We don't place our hope in our jobs. All we care about is our eternal glory to God, about becoming more like Jesus and serving him. It's not about being free or being able to do whatever we want. And so they were able to save him both physically and spiritually. So a couple of other verses in the Bible that we see talking about how awesome hope is in the things that it can do for us. I'm going to actually read a letter that Paul himself wrote. So coming straight from the person I've been talking about this whole time. So this is in Romans chapter 5. It's verses 2 through 5. And what he says is, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he says we have access to God through Jesus, right? Jesus died on the cross so that we could have access to God. And because of that, we have hope that one day we will live with God in eternity. And because we have that hope, we don't have to be scared of trials, right? If at the end of the day I'm going to live with God, bad things don't matter. It doesn't matter if my freedom's taken away. It doesn't matter if my job's taken away. It doesn't matter if my money's taken away. Because ultimately, that's just going to make me more like Jesus and bring more glory to God's name at the end of the day. There's another verse in James that says almost the same thing. It says, so this is just James 1, 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So trials can become joyful because we know that when we go through hard times, it makes us more like Christ. Right? Jesus went through the hardest of times that we could have possibly imagined. He was murdered on a cross for us. And when we go through hard times, we get to be more like him. We get to suffer for his name. And when it really just, it feels bad in the moment, but when you have that secure hope, you can know, this is making me more like Jesus. And when people see me responding with joy and with singing and worshiping in a prison, they can say, wow, there is something different about that person. And then you can help them understand the bigger picture, right? It's not about our individual days. That's not, right? We live day to day because that's just who we are as humans. But at the end of at the end of time, we're not going to look back and look at our individual days. We're going to look at the big picture of what God has been doing in our lives and what God has been doing in the world. So at the end of the day, if you put your hope in anything that isn't Jesus, it's going to let you down, right? So family. A lot of people put their hope in family. But family, maybe you fight with your family. Maybe all of a sudden you have a huge falling out with your siblings or with your parents, and all of a sudden they're not there for you anymore. If you've been putting your hope in that your whole life, and you get to that point where it's taken out from under you, what will your response be? How will you continue to go on if that is the only thing you were putting your hope in? Maybe it's something like money. Maybe it's your grades. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's being attractive, right? At the end of the day, all of those things, they're not going to matter. They're not going to be there for you if they get swept out from under you. How are you going to respond? So for example, if you woke up one morning and you had lost all your capabilities of being good at sports that you had before. So you were a star track athlete, or you were really good at volleyball, or you were really good at basketball, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're horrible. If that's what you've been putting your hope in, if you've been saying, if only I can be the best at basketball, then I'll be happy. If that's what you've been putting your hope in, and all of a sudden that's taken out from under you, you're going to respond like the owners in this story did, with hate, with violence, with anger. And when you face those hard times, you're going to crumble. So Jesus tells a parable in the Gospels about a man who built his house. I'm sure maybe you've heard this before. He says, on one hand, there's a guy who built his house on the sand. It's right by the beach. Like, I'm sure it looked gorgeous when it was built, right? Like a beach house right on the sand. How awesome would that be? That would be pretty cool. It sounds awesome in the moment, right? To live literally like 2 feet away from the beach. But all of a sudden, when the rains come, that sand is not a firm foundation, right? Sand, it's really hard to walk in sand because of how not firm it is, right? It moves with your feet. So all of a sudden, when the rains come down, when a trial hits, that house is going to collapse because there's nothing there to support it. And that's what our lives are like if we put our hope in anything that is not Jesus, that isn't the eternal promise that we will one day be with God and that we live to glorify him. On the other hand, there's a man who built his house on a rock, the most solid thing that is out there, right? He built it on a rock so that when the trials come, it's still there. It is still standing. And that is where we want to be. We want to be putting our hope in Jesus. And again, in the hope that we will be bringing glory to God because we know what Jesus has done for us. Jesus tells us straight up that we are going to have hard times, right? So maybe you think, well, I'll just put my hope in my grades because I don't really ever see a situation coming where those are taken away from me. Like, I'm a really hard worker. If I just put my hope in my grades, that's fine. Like, I'll be able to sustain that. No, Jesus says in John 16, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have a hard time, no matter what. Something is going to happen that is going to take away whatever it is that you're putting your hope in if it's not Jesus. He goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world, right? Jesus is so much greater than the world. So why would we not want to put our hope in him? So maybe you're not sure what you put your hope in. That might be the case. You hear me talking, you're like, okay, I can kind of understand what you're talking about, but I don't really feel like I put my hope in my grades, or I don't really feel like I put my hope in my family. I just don't feel like that. A good example would be to think of if, going back to that example of the slave girl who came up behind Paul and started shouting out what he was thinking. If that happened to you in the hallway, what would that random kid who, for some reason, can read your mind, what would he say or she say? Would they come up behind you and say, hey, he's really hungry. He wants to go to lunch and he doesn't like math. Or would he say, hey, again, she's got a crush on this boy and she's doing everything she can to impress him right now because he's about to walk down the hallway? Or would that kid say, hey, this person loves Jesus and they are trying their best to make that obvious to you, right? They're trying to be nice to everyone so that you can see that they love Jesus. So that would be my challenge, is to think about what would that fortune teller say about you if you were walking down the hallway and started reading your mind? Because if it isn't, hey, this person loves Jesus and everything they do is trying to show you that, then that means that you're placing your hope in something that isn't Jesus. Now, it is really hard for us to think of Jesus every second of every day. It takes work, right? It's not going to happen overnight. But I would just encourage you guys to continue to pursue that, whether that's coming to small group, right? That's a great way to do that. You come to small group, you hang out with people who feel the same way about you as Jesus, with Jesus. And you can talk about your struggles. You can talk, hey, I feel like this is where I'm putting my hope this week. Can we pray about it? Or maybe it's you do devotions with your parents. Maybe you grab one of the devotion books that we have this week on your way out and use that to spend time with Jesus to really evaluate where are you putting your hope. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that is going to sustain you is Jesus. And if you put your hope in anything else, you are going to sin. You're going to crumble just like the house that's built on the sand. So to come back to that story I told you about my ACT, I walked out of the building, felt like I failed it. And so for me, all of a sudden, my grades, my future in college was essentially snatched out from under me because I thought I did so badly on this test. And I had chosen to put my hope in academics. Because of that, I responded horribly. I went home. My mom and I got in one of the biggest fights we've ever gotten in. I said some things that I really regret ever saying to her. We had a really big fight. It really hurt her feelings. And then all of a sudden, I take off on my bike without my phone. I leave, don't tell her where I'm going, and I'm gone for 4 hours. Like, that's how mad I was. That's how upset I was because my hope was not being placed in Jesus. I couldn't say, it's okay, I went through this and it was horrible, but my hope is in Jesus. I was saying, no, my hope is in my grades. And so when that was taken away from me, it damaged not only me, but it damaged people around me. My mom still likes to bring that up to this day and yell at me for it. So just she knows. She knows, so it's good for me, and I don't. But so I would just encourage you guys to think about that. What are you putting your hope in? Because if it's not Jesus, you're going to sin, you're going to crumble. Yeah. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us to close this out. We're going to worship together. Let's pray.